Thank you very much. Most journalists claim they examine every side of an issue and then without fear or favor report their findings. Anyone who believes that propaganda needs his head examined. If you have been misled by the rantings and ravings of the media elite, you should read Bernard Goldberg's very revealing books, Bias and Arrogance. Leonard Downey Jr. and Robert G. Kaiser's book, The News About the News, American Journalism in Peril, reveals bad journalism, failing to report important news, or reporting news shallowly, inaccurately, or unfairly, can leave people dangerously uninformed. Bad journalism can misinform. Much bad journalism is just plain lazy and superficial. Bad news judgment is commonplace. Pages 6 and 7. I have mentioned these excellent books dealing with the bias and arrogance in the news media, radio, television, newspapers, and magazines, because I plan to discuss with you today an article by a columnist for the Dallas Morning News. The article has the title, Weighing Homosexuality by the Bible, and appeared in the Tennessean, Sunday, February the 8th, 2004. The author of the article is Jeffrey Weiss, who fits into the category of being a bad journalist, an inexcusably bad journalist, not because he writes poorly, but because he has no idea about the nature of Scripture. When one attempts to discuss a biblical topic, he should be diligent enough and honest enough to consider all the scriptural material and not just what he imagined fits his theory. Weiss begins his article by asking, what is the difference between homosexuality and a ham sandwich? He says his question is not intended to be a joke. He says the question is important for many Christians who consider the Bible in its entirety to be God's authoritative word. Page 19a. I have no doubt Weiss thinks he really nailed conservative Christians' hides to the wall. But all he did was to demonstrate that he knows practically nothing about the Bible, and what he does know is wrong. If he had studied the Bible more carefully, he would not have raised the question about homosexuality and a ham sandwich. Weiss discussed what the book of Leviticus says about eating pork and engaging in homosexual practices. He correctly writes, Leviticus not only condemns a man who lies with a male as with a woman and the eating of pork, it also prohibits seafood without fins and tattoos. Page 19a. There is absolutely no question that Leviticus opposes both homosexuality and the eating of pork. But does that mean those regulations are still in force? We know absolutely that the New Testament does not condemn the eating of pork or of any other kind of meat. In fact, Paul teaches that those who try to deny Christians the right to eat any kind of meat are promoting the doctrines of demons. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat, which God created to be received with thanksgiving of them who believe and know the truth. 1 Timothy 4:1-3. I am aware that the word meat, broma in the Greek, means any kind of food, not specifically flesh. But there can be no question that the term includes meat or flesh. Do you suppose Jeffrey Weiss has ever read the New Testament's teaching about the eating of meat? If he has, he apparently has no idea what it says, or he would not make so many inexcusable blunders. Weiss does not know, or does not care to know, that Christians do not live under the Mosaic Covenant, which forbade the eating of pork, catfish, and some other kinds of meat. If we still lived under the Old Covenant, we would be required to keep the Sabbath, burn incense, offer animal sacrifices, observe the various Jewish festivals, refuse to wear clothing made with mixed kinds of cloth, and engage in other activities that were meaningful under the Jewish Covenant, but have only historical significance for Christians. Keeping the Sabbath holy was God's requirement for the Israelites, but that law has been nailed to the cross. Colossians 2:14-17. The book of Hebrews, a book Weiss has probably never read, shows conclusively that we do not live under the Mosaic Covenant, any of it. I do not have enough time to examine a large number of passages from Hebrews, but I do want to read a few verses from Hebrews 10. For the law, that is the Mosaic law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Then he said, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10, 1, 4, 9, and 10. When the author of Hebrews affirmed that he takes away the first, that he may establish the second, what did he have in mind by first and second? First and second what? Only those who do not want to know can miss the meaning of this passage. The first covenant, or will, required the Jews to offer animal sacrifices, to keep the Sabbath holy and such like. But the second covenant has abolished all these requirements. We do not live under the covenant that forbade the eating of a ham sandwich. No serious Bible student should have any difficulty understanding that truth. Some of the Christians in the province of Galatia had serious misunderstandings about the relationship of the two covenants. They apparently believed that they could take some of the best elements of both covenants and formulate a covenant that was superior to either one by itself. In trying to wed the two covenants, they were guilty of perverting the gospel of Christ. Paul then warned the Galatians, But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Galatians 1, 7 through 9. Mixing and mingling may be permissible when we're speaking of clothing or even furniture, but it is spiritually deadly when we speak of mixing the gospel of Christ with error. If you have any doubt about that truth, please listen to Paul. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Galatians 5, 1 through 4. God gave his people the Jewish covenant. It just as surely came from the mind of God as did the gospel of Christ. The commandments, statutes, and judgments God gave to the Jews applied to them during the existence of the Mosaic Covenant. God forbade the eating of pork, rabbit, and catfish. He also opposed having tattoos on the bodies of his people. Did God enforce those regulations because he did not want his people to adopt the customs and practices of their pagan neighbors? I have no doubt that was true in some cases, but was it true in all cases? I do not know and do not care to speculate about the matter. But I know this, the Jews were in deep trouble with God when they violated the restrictions he had placed on them. They could even die physically if they ignored or disobeyed his law. You do remember the man who was executed because he picked up sticks on the Sabbath, do you not? Not one of the regulations I have mentioned was included in the New Covenant. There are no restrictions on eating meat, mixing various kinds of cloth, such as wool and linen, sowing different kinds of seed in one's vineyard, or plowing an ox and a donkey together. Deuteronomy 22, 9 and 10. All of those restrictions were removed when Jesus Christ gave the new covenant. I do not question God's wisdom in binding those regulations on his people. But whatever his reasons were, they no longer apply in the Christian era. But does homosexuality belong in the same category as eating a ham sandwich or wearing a garment made of wool and linen? I'm not planning to discuss with you the Sodom story, the prohibitions of Leviticus 18:23 and 20:13, or the tragic story in Judges 19, although I have no doubt these passages have a bearing on the current debate over homosexuality. Since we live under the New Covenant, our concern today is to examine the New Covenant's teachings on homosexuality. I begin with a passage so plain and comprehensive that no true Bible believer could ever have any doubt about the sinfulness of homosexuality. Please listen to Paul's inspired words. Paul mentioned people in his day who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women exchanged the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of a woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Romans 1:25-27. I'm going to use an approach to this topic that I normally do not use. I have in my study about 40 commentaries on the book of Romans. Obviously, I cannot read from all of these commentaries, but I shall read from several of these scholarly books. Charles Hodge taught for many years at Princeton Theological Seminary and was a highly respected conservative scholar. His commentary on the Epistle to the Romans for years has been considered a very valuable commentary on that great book. Please listen carefully to Dr. Hodges' comments on Romans 1:26-27. Paul first refers to the degradation of females among the heathen, because they are always the last to be affected in the decay of morals, and their corruption is therefore proof that all virtue is lost. Page 63. Dr. John MacArthur is one of evangelicals' most prolific authors. I must have at least 20 of Dr. MacArthur's books, and generally speaking, have profited greatly from reading his works. The MacArthur commentary on Romans says concerning homosexuality, "There is a burning level of lust among homosexuals that beggars description and is rarely known among heterosexuals. The homosexuals of Sodom were so passionately consumed with their lust that they ignored the fact that they had been made blind and wearied themselves trying to find the doorway into Lot's house in order to pursue their vile passion." Genesis 19:11. In the United States and many other Western countries, it is not uncommon for homosexual males to have 300 partners a year. Even when relationships are on a friendly basis, the most bizarre acts imaginable are committed, and mutilation is common. A San Francisco coroner estimated that 10% of his city's homicides were probably related to sadomasochistic sex, that is, violent and brutal sex among homosexuals. Dr. MacArthur expresses amazement that many church denominations in the United States and elsewhere have ordained homosexuals to the ministry and even established special congregations for homosexuals. Volume 1, pages 105 and 106. Dr. Everett Harrison was one of the founding professors of Fuller Theological Seminary in California. His commentary on Romans provides the following thought-provoking information on the passage I am examining with you. The first exchange, that of the truth for a lie, is followed by another, the upsetting of the normal course of nature in sexual relations. Instead of using the ordinary term for men and women, Paul substitutes males and females. The irony is that this sort of bestiality finds no counterpart in the animal kingdom. Perversion is the unique contrivance of the human species. Page 25. Long before the so-called Gay Liberation Front was organized, R.L. Whiteside wrote a new commentary on Paul's letter to the saints at Rome. Brother Whiteside's comments are right on the mark. Paul is not indulging in a lot of fanciful speculations or presenting baseless theories. He is showing how the heathen nations had reached the lowest degree of moral degradation. When a people cease to respect God, they will not long respect their own bodies. They give themselves up to passions of dishonor. their women become abusers of their own bodies. The men indulged in the debasing practice of sodomy. We're told that this was a common practice among the prominent men of Greece and also the Romans. When the greatest men of a nation descend to the lowest conceivable form of immorality, it shows how powerless education and philosophy are to save men from the deepest depths of moral pollution. Page 36. There are many other scholars from whose commentaries on Romans I would like to read to you, but I want to return to the article by Jeffrey Weiss. He asks, "So what makes one law still in force and another seemingly obsolete? Particularly when Jesus himself said, not one jot or one tittle of the law would change." Page 19a. So what does make one law still in force and another seemingly obsolete? If Jeffrey Weiss had bothered to dig a little deeper, he would have no difficulty answering his own question. The Hebrew prophet Jeremiah predicted that God would give a new covenant. Jeremiah 31:31-34. The author of Hebrews affirmed that the gospel is that new covenant. What else could the author of Hebrews have in mind when he wrote, "In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away." Hebrews 8:13. When a writer, whether a journalist or any other, wants to maintain a particular point of view, he may be tempted to modify what Jesus said. Did Jesus teach that not one jot or one tittle of the law would change? If he did, we have some really serious problems with the teachings of the Bible. The New Testament books of Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews condemn trying to enforce the Mosaic covenant. Please listen to a brief excerpt from each of these epistles. "Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Romans 3:19-20. "For I testify again to every man who is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." Galatians 5:3-4. "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Hebrews 10:9-10. If Jesus said, not one jot or one tittle would change, these and dozens of other biblical passages are simply wrong. They make absolutely no sense. So what did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Did he teach that not one jot or one tittle would change? Jeffrey Weiss mentions later in the article that the words "fulfilled" and "until" lead some people to believe that Jesus would fulfill the law and then it would be removed. Please listen to the very words of Jesus Christ. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass away, till all be fulfilled." Matthew 5:17-18. An examination of the words "fulfilled" and "until" should remove any doubt about the temporary nature of the Mosaic covenant. Dr. Jack Lewis has an earned doctorate in Greek from Harvard University and an earned doctorate in Hebrew from Hebrew Union. Dr. Lewis wrote a commentary on the Gospel according to Matthew, in which he says concerning Christ fulfilling the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets make up two main divisions of the Hebrew canon of Scripture. Jesus, born under the law, Galatians 4:4, was no antinomian. He came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Back of the word "fulfill" is the Hebrew word "to uphold." He kept its precepts, fulfilled its prophecies, and accomplished its purposes. Galatians 3:19-5:14. As marriage does not nullify courtship, but accomplishes its purposes, so the new system, while modifying, fulfills the law and the prophets. Part 1, page 86. Now let us take a closer look at the little word till, or until. Jesus explicitly taught that not one jot or one tittle of the law and the prophets would pass away until all was fulfilled or accomplished. Does the word until have any meaning in this passage? If Jesus fulfilled, literally filled full, the law and the prophets, they have passed away. They were to be in force until he fulfilled them. Since he did fulfill them, they are no longer in force. Not one jot or one tittle of the law and the prophets applies to us, unless we can find that teaching in the gospel of Christ. Otherwise, we would be living under two covenants. I have already emphasized that we are not bound by the restrictions and prohibitions of the Mosaic covenant, unless we can find the same restrictions and prohibitions in the gospel. I had a professor at Andrews University in Berrien Springs, Michigan, to ask on a final examination, if the Mosaic covenant has been removed, why would it be wrong for us to commit adultery or to murder? Christians do not engage in these sinful activities, not because they're forbidden in the law of Moses, but because the New Testament forbids them. The principles in the Ten Commandments are also found in the New Testament, with the exception of the Sabbath command. So we do not commit adultery because Jesus condemned it. In fact, he went a step further. He taught that it not only is wrong to commit adultery, it is wrong to think adultery. Matthew 5:27-28. God told the Jews, "You shall not steal." Exodus 20:15. The Apostle Paul adds, "Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him who needs." Ephesians 4:28. All the moral principles found in the Old Testament are also found in the New. Moral principles now, not ceremonial laws, such as burning incense and offering animal sacrifice. Jeffrey Weiss summarizes a poll conducted by Pew Research Center for People and the Press and the Public Forum on Religion and Public Life. The poll found that two-thirds of people who attend evangelical churches at least once a month say their preachers speak out against homosexuality. About half of Catholic priests and mainline Protestant preachers also condemn homosexuality. Weiss comments, "Many of those ministers, presumably, cite scripture in support of their view that homosexuality is sinful." Page 19a. "And why do many of the preachers and priests cite scripture in their opposition to homosexual conduct? Could it be because the Bible specifically and unequivocally condemns homosexuality? That has always been the almost universal view of those who call themselves Christians. Only those preachers and theologians who are way out in left field have questioned the teaching of the Scripture on homosexuality." Jeffrey Weiss quotes John Shelby Spong as saying, "One wonders why several other Torah rules have been generally ignored, while this one is elevated to the status of the Word of God." Page 19a. Does Jeffrey Weiss know anything about John Shelby Spong, except that he is a retired Episcopal bishop? Does he know, for example, that the former bishop rejects virtually every fundamental of New Testament Christianity? Spong rejects the virgin birth of Christ, the inspiration of the Bible, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, and most, if not all, the miracles of the Bible. He does not believe God is a personal being. And besides, he is absolutely certain that we cannot be certain about anything, except that we can be certain that we cannot be certain. If you think I might be misjudging Spong's views, please listen to a few brief excerpts from his book, Into the Whirlwind, The Future of the Church. "We are thus entering a brand new world, where certainty more and more will be seen as a vice, rising out of an emotional need, and uncertainty will be seen as a virtue, possessing integrity and a willingness to risk security in the quest of truth." Page 26. I wonder if Spong is certain about that observation. If he is certain, his whole argument falls flat on its face. If he is not certain, we can simply ignore what he writes. Spong asserts, if the frontier voice cannot be heard and affirmed in the church, if theological and biblical relativity cannot be embraced, if the rigid control systems of the past cannot be opened, then I see little future for the church. Page 19. What this excerpt amounts to is very simple. There is no such concept as absolute truth, and John Shelby Spong is absolutely certain of that. Spong further argues, truth is never found in words, but always beyond words. Truth is not found in doctrine or dogma, but always in the experience to which the doctrine or dogma points and which it seeks to interpret. Page 200. Did you take note of how absolutely irrational Spong's statement is? If truth is never found in words, why does he use words to establish his position that truth is never found in words? And yet, John Shelby Spong considers himself a deep thinker, a scholar on the cutting edge of modern thought. Why would Jeffrey Weiss quote from the views of John Shelby Spong? Spong wonders why several other Torah rules have been generally ignored, while this one, that is, opposition to homosexual behavior, has been elevated to the status of the Word of God. The word Torah refers to the first five books of the Bible. The word means law. I have already shown that the Mosaic Covenant does not apply to Christians. But condemnation of homosexuality under the Mosaic Covenant was the Word of God. In the Christian era, we abide by the New Testament that also explicitly condemns homosexual conduct. It even affirms that those who engage in homosexual activities will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. The English Standard Version translates 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 as follows. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality will inherit the kingdom of God. My friends, personally, I prefer the inspired Apostle Paul to an uninspired former bishop. Thank you for listening today, and may God richly bless you.